Last week we looked into the scriptures and based our lesson upon 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 21. There Paul wrote as he was closing that epistle, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Again, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. I want you to notice there that that would be an impossibility if you did not have the ability to do so. God has so created man that he can take in the evidence on a given matter in its proper context, reason with it correctly, draw a proper conclusion, and then act upon it, carry it out in his life. And so it is that God has not bypassed the way that he created you in leading you to glory, in teaching you the way of righteousness. God has a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to, in the light of the Bible, examine and prove all things. Is it in harmony with the Scriptures? Is it well-pleasing to our God? If it is not in harmony with the Scriptures, it is not well-pleasing to God. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. And so we're interested in that matter. And we want to emphasize it and urge it upon everyone, because that's the only way that heaven will ever be your home or anyone else's home. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If you cannot prove it by the Bible, let it alone. That's the challenge. Let us do only what the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ authorizes us to do. That's the safe way. That's the only way. That's the reason Jesus called it the straight and narrow way. It's the way that is authorized by Jesus, who has preceded us and by His will shows us how so to go, that we can be where He now is. I don't know of a greater message of love than that, do you? And so it is, I would like for us, with that in mind, to pursue something else that is on the minds of people, and I do not know of a greater misused passage than the one we're going to examine this morning. Let me preface what we're going to do by some remarks. First of all, in my 31 years of preaching and talking to other faithful gospel preachers, I know they've experienced the same thing. You come across people all over the place saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Let me say very quickly, they just made a judgment when they did that. But they don't seem to see that. Usually that comment is made when something they love to do has been proven by the Scriptures to be wrong. And they love what they're doing more than learn the truth as far as God's will is on the matter. Some years ago, we lived in Tulsa. We lived there at the time that Mary Ann Gwynn brought suit against the church in Collinsville. And all that went to court. Many of you are aware of that. And I attended every session of that court. Well, you heard all sorts of things nationally on the news and certainly local in Tulsa. And one of the things you heard was, that church shouldn't have judged her. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, preceding that, I had reason to be called into court myself and sit on a witness stand in a divorce case, to be able to give testimony regarding what the Scriptures teach and what we try to do in the church as to matters of discipline. Guess what the lawyer pulled on me? You people have not done this. You haven't done what the Bible really says you ought to. Judge not, lest you be judged. I learned a long time ago, and it was proven at that time, you can say anything you want to in court if you address it to the judge in the form of a question. And I can argue all day long addressing it to the judge in the form of a question. And so when he said concerning the person, the lady, the woman, the adulteress, who was taken in the very act of adultery, and he explained all that, then he asked me, "What did the Lord, what was the last thing, mark last thing, what was the last thing the Lord said to her?" Well, he wanted me to say, "Let him without sin cast the first stone." Now, that's not the last thing the Lord said to her. The last thing the Lord said to her was, "Go thy way and sin no more." Well, I never will forget the look on his face. But I ask you the last thing. I said, it is the last thing. The judge stepped in and said, "Quit badgering the witness." I said, Your Honor, is he trying to tell me that I'm an adulteress? Judge said, I don't know what he's trying to do. And so we recessed after that little session because we needed to. But brethren, do you not see that folks who love the wages of sin, who love the flesh, who enjoy it, but they want to go to heaven too, when they hear the plain, unadulterated word of the living God on a matter that condemns them or else shows in their life they're leaving something undone that God wants done, that many times they will try to cast it back on you. And it's judge not, lest you be judged. Just this past week, a fellow came to me going to meet some elders in another congregation, and he says, that's what they're saying, that we can't have coming from the pulpit anything that exposes somebody else. And they get in the pulpit and say, judge not, lest you be judged. And so I gave him basically what I'm delivering you this morning in just a moment for him to meet with them this afternoon. I'm looking forward to see just exactly what happens on that matter. But then I was given a bulletin article this past week. Somebody had got it back in the mail. I didn't write it. And appended to it was this passage of Scripture, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, the article didn't deal with anything but showing we've got to follow the Bible. We're not to listen to the opinions of men. We're to do only what the New Testament authorizes and examine modernism and such stuff as that. And I think it's interesting to note how they put on the back of this the address. You know what the address is? 1466 Common Sense Lane. No name on it. That's about as common sense as a goat can fly to glory. And that's an impossibility. Common sense is that natural part of your being as God made you that causes you to be able to see opposites and likenesses, make comparisons and contrasts, be able to take a standard and in the light of the standard determine whether something's in harmony. Make a judgment. And evidently this person had a strong judgment, wouldn't go into all this trouble, but they don't know they judge. You realize a person like this does not know they exercise what they're trying to condemn in somebody else. You realize that? They made such a judgment, they took the time to cut out the bulletin article and to be able to write this down, typed it down, and then mailed it. Now that's pretty good evidence of judgment, seems to me like. That's a strange thing. And yet, you know, this past week we've also seen the Episcopals get into it because they've got a priest, or rather a bishop, being tried by their own people because he ordained a homosexual, practicing homosexual a few years ago. Now they've got him in their ecclesiastical court. Well, they interviewed a bunch of them. Guess what one of them said? Need I quote it? Judge not, lest ye be judged. One of the most abused passages is one fellow said from kibber to kibber in the Bible. One of the most abused. Well, let's study this for a while and see if we can't learn something about it. I think people have a right to ask, is it right to judge? I think they must. I think if they're going to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, they have a right to ask that question. But they also have the obligation to be sure that the answer they receive is of thus saith the Lord from a right of a divided Bible. Now watch this. If you look into the Scriptures, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and knows better how we're to live this life than anybody else, commanded, not said you can if you want to, He commanded, judge, righteous judgment. Now, if I can know Matthew 7 is in the Bible, judge not that you be not judged, why can't I know this is in the Bible? John 7, verse 24. Judge, righteous judgment. Do you? And are you well-pleasing to Him if you don't, when He commanded you to do it? Judge, righteous judgment. What is judging righteous judgment? Well, David said in Psalms 119, verse 172, all of thy commandments are righteousness. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. But all thy commandments are righteousness. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. He's saying, judge in the light of the commandments of God. Judge in the light of the authorized will of heaven. Judge in the light of the Bible. Judge righteous judgment. How are you going to go to heaven and not do what Jesus told you? Judge righteous judgment. Now he told a man in Luke 7:43, Jesus said this in his earthly ministry to a man, thou hast rightly judged. And then turned around and told him, judge not to be judged. That makes sense? No, that's not fair. He commended a man, thou hast correctly judged. Well, that implies he could have incorrectly judged. But this man did what he should have done. thou hast rightly judged. Is there a right judgment and is there a wrong judgment? According to Jesus, there is, because he commended the man for engaging in just any kind of judgment. No, thou hast rightly judged. And to others, our Lord simply asked, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? I think we still have to judge what is right. How are you going to prove all things and hold that which is good if you don't exercise discernment? And that's what he means here. Judgment in the light of God's truth. You wouldn't even know how to become a Christian if you didn't pass judgment on yourself in the light of the gospel and hear it preached. How would you ever know where you were lost and undone if you didn't make a judgment in your own mind about yourself? How would you ever be able to respond to the gospel invitation? Even though you needed to. Why are you even here if you haven't judged? You ought to. So you see how ridiculous it is to just take that passage and just quote it any way we want to quote it in whatever context we want to quote it, except the context is found in, and we'll know that more later. Now, please realize what Paul said. He said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Well, if an inspired apostle in a letter making up part of the New Testament of Christ could say that to a church, I think we can say that. In fact, you're obligated to so know your Bible that you can examine what I'm preaching right now, or any other preacher or teacher, to be sure it is God's Word rightly divided. You have that responsibility. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. I'm obligated as a preacher of the gospel to live like the Bible says and to preach a right divided Word. You're obligated to know the Bible well enough to examine it to see whether I'm preaching to you the truth. And here Paul said, judge ye what I say. Again, Paul declared, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Well, poor old Paul, they'd kick him out the window. He didn't have anything for the Holy Spirit tell him to write this. Who wants to listen to that? He that is spiritual does what? I want to be spiritual. Do you? I want to be what my God wants me to be. I want to be well-pleasing in His sight. I want to stand justified in His sight. I want to be a Christian in all of that word means. I want to be spiritual. Well, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It's our positive duty to judge. And if you don't judge the right kind of judgment, you're not faithful. You can't go to heaven and you're lost. Now, that's putting it right down where the calves can eat it, and the cows won't have to worry about it. It's down there. And so it is, we need to understand that. Listen, how are you ever going to know whether a fellow is a false teacher or a true teacher? How are you going to know whether you're a false teacher or not a false teacher if you don't exercise discernment in the light of a divine pattern? Listen to what said in Matthew 7:15, and tell me how you can do what the Lord said here and not engage in judgment. That is discerning powers. The powers of discernment God made you to have and to exercise, to use correctly. Beware of false prophets. Well, if you don't know who's a false prophet and who's a truth prophet, how are you going to beware of the false prophet? How are you going to follow that? Beware of false prophets. He did not say beware of faithful gospel preachers, faithful teachers of the truth. He said beware of false prophets. That implies there must be a way to know the difference in a false and a true. If it doesn't, what in the world would he have to write to say it? And that's so simple. Four words. Beware of false prophets. Again, Matthew 7:15. Well, that's a warning. And it's a command of our Lord. But we couldn't beware if we couldn't tell the difference and did not try to find out the difference. Listen to what was said back over in the Old Testament. It's still applicable today under the teaching of the New Testament in Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Now, has that changed as far as the principle of how we discern right from wrong and who teaches right from wrong, and therefore who's a false prophet and who is a true prophet? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16. That's what Christ said. Well, some people even take the ridiculous position you can't know anything. Well, they know that you can't know anything. You see how some things are so ridiculous? They make a knowledge claim to say that you can't know, and thereby they refute themselves because they knew that. Jesus says you can know, and you're obligated to know what's right and evaluate all things in the light of what you know that is right. And then by what a person bears out, brings out, as a person lives in his or her life, you can know whether they're godly or they're not. If not, what in the world are you talking about here? Ye shall know them by their fruits, by what's born out in their life. Brother Marshall Keeble facetiously used to say, well, I'm not making judgment, I'm just a fruit inspector. And I know the difference between a pear and a plum. You can't, you don't have to worry about anything anyway. I mean that kindly, but that's the point that has to be brought home to get people to understand God expects you to use your natural faculties that He gave you to understand the revelation that He gave you to understand the way to heaven. And if you're not willing to do it, you cannot go to heaven. Don't you know all of this in the Bible is to make that very clear? To understand that we have a responsibility before God to understand the way of righteousness and to not let anything, brother, sister, family member, anybody else, get in between us and doing what we know our Bible says. It's that simple. And nobody's ever going to be able to go to heaven if they don't grasp that and begin to do something about it. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now the Apostle Paul again admonishes believers. Now I beseech you, I wish the word beseech was still in the living English language. Beseech is such a good word. You know what it means? It means Paul is picturing himself as on bended knee, begging that they hear these words of truth and put them to practice in their life. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches beguile the hearts of the simple or the innocent. Romans 16, 17, and 18. If you can't discern, and if you're willing or unwilling to not do what is necessary to learn your Bible, you'll never obey this because you won't have the wherewithal to know the difference in right and wrong as God reveals it in the truth on these matters. And yet here is a command of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, and so to everybody, to say, here's the way you're to deal with those who teach false doctrine, who split the Lord's church because they teach rank error, offenses contrary to the doctrine. He says, you've learned this. You've learned the truth. You're thereby enabled to exercise the powers God has given you to do something about these things. Now, how in the world, if Paul believed the misuse of judge not that you be judged, how could he have ever said this, expected them to do anything about it if he misused that passage of our Lord, which we'll note in a moment? Well, he couldn't. It's obvious to be able to do what is commanded in Romans 16, 17, and 18. You have to use the discernment powers that are used in the light of your intellect that knows the truth and evaluates all things in the light of truth. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things includes every one of us. It includes everybody that ever teaches. It includes everything to see whether it's authorized by Jesus Christ. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Well, how do you know how to determine whether anything's unclean or clean if you can't exercise judgment? How do you know how to separate yourself from who? And how to be who you should be associated with if you can't make a judgment on these matters. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:17. You read the rest of that, and we won't right now. In fact, start in verse 14, read all the way through verse 18, and you'll see that without making a judgment, you can't do what the Holy Spirit said we're to do on this matter. Why can't people read these passages in the Bible so to reach over here and pull out one out of its complete context and then say, judge not, if you be not judged? Notice again, 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul tells a young preacher, Timothy, from a certain group of people, from such, turn away. From such, turn away. If you can't make a judgment, who do you know to turn to and who do you know to turn from? It doesn't make sense, folks. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, withdraw yourselves from certain folks. What if you can't make a judgment, who do you withdraw from? Who do you go to? You see how people, in a defense of their own ungodliness because they love it and they don't want the truth that exposes them and they don't have anything to do with folks who do try to show the way of righteousness, how they misuse that passage. Look in also Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means when you see something that is not in harmony with the Bible, you don't have any association with it. What do? You reprove it. You expose it for the good of the person living it and propagating it, as well as anybody else that might hear it. Now, if you cannot make a discerning act in your mind, how would you ever obey this commandment? You won't know who's false, true, or anything else on these matters. You won't know who to reprove. What you'll end up doing is justifying yourself in your own eyes and those who love the same thing you're doing, and reproving the people who teach you the truth. You'll reprove lessons like this one. But that's not what he said. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, darkness here stands for anything contrary to the Bible. Light is the gospel. That's the light of salvation. And we're to reprove those who live in darkness or walk in out of harmony with the truth. But he's not through. Watch Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. How are you going to do that if you can't make a judgment? If I were to say, now I want you to go down and buy some make of a car, and I would give you the specifications on that make and the particular model, etc. And then you were to come back with a blue Mule. What would that say about you? And you say, judge not that you be judged. I'd make just as much sense as when I have the revealed mind of my Lord, because he loves me and wants me to learn the way to heaven, and he's gone ahead of me and already paved the trail. You know, the old frontiersmen used to go through and they would notch a tree or break a limb or something. They'd blaze the trail. And then those coming behind them would follow the trail they'd blaze. Well, the Lord's done that for us, folks. He's already been here, overcome death, hell, and the grave, tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. He overcame all those things. Now he's left us his last will and testament that tells us how to get through life well-pleasing to our God. You'll never be able to come to those conclusions if you occupy the false position of judge not that you be not judged. Because you have to make a judgment between Christ and a false God. You have to make a judgment between the existence of God, and God doesn't exist, and that the Bible is the Word of God, or else it is not. You have to make a judgment. What the gospel is and what it is not. It's that simple. Prove all things, hold that faith, which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Now listen to what the Apostle John said to Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ of almost 2,000 years ago, as he was writing part of the New Testament, and it still applies today. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, what? But try. Put to the test. That's the meaning of try. But try the spirits to see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you do that if you cannot exercise your powers of discernment to tell the difference in what is right and what is taught that is in harmony with the Bible, and what is wrong, that which is not in harmony with the Bible? How do you ever do it? I wonder what people are having run through their minds when they read all these scriptures. It's obvious it's not what the Bible teaches that's running through their minds, because I'm reading you the same Word of God that's any reliable version of the Bible. What do you think in your own mind when you read the mind of God on this given matter in words on your level and my level? Again, he wrote, for many deceivers are entered into the world. How do you know the difference of a deceiver and one that's not? Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Then he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Do you want to be a partaker of his evil deeds? You say no. All right, you made a judgment. You've got to know the difference. And those who have evil deeds, which are brought about by an evil doctrine, which is a false doctrine, and those who bear good deeds, good fruits, by believing and practicing the truth of the gospel. 2 John 7 and also verses 10 through 11. Brethren and beloved friends, don't you see that the Scripture commands us to judge between those who do and those who do not bring to doctrine, and also the matter of living in harmony with it? I say again, when the invitation, if the Lord wills time to go on, is offered, when the invitation of our Lord is offered to those who are not Christians, if there be one here this morning, or those who may have obeyed the gospel will then wandered away from the truth, that invitation is ridiculous to offer if you can't evaluate your life in the light of truth and make a judgment about yourself as to whether you need to respond to the gospel invitation. And our visitation program makes no sense at all because we try to discern who needs this, that, or the other and the kind of visit they need. That's a judgment, folks. And you parents with your children, how do you ever try to be wise in your discerning powers of dealing with them if you can't make a judgment? Can you imagine little Johnny who just poured paint on Mama's new carpet when she's about to snatch him up and tan his hide and say, "Judge not, yet you be judged, Mama." It makes just as much sense for somebody practicing adultery, opposing the existence of God, anything that's false, contrary to the Bible. When you begin to point to them, that's not right. And then say, "Judge not, that you be judged." Isn't it amazing what we do sometimes to our own brains? I'm not trying to be just mean and hateful. I am trying my best to speak on a level that jarringly, glaringly opposes these inconsistencies that are blinding the minds of people when it comes to their study of the Bible. If you figure out a better way to do it, let me know. In fact, come on in. The water's fine. And we've got some who've done that. We appreciate them. We appreciate them so very much. Now let's look at a few moments remaining in Matthew 7. Here again, verse 1, "Judge not" is brought out. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. "Judge not that you be not judged." It's the Lord speaking. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest thou not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote from thine eye, behold, the beam's in mine own eye, thine own eye.'" Notice, "thou hypocrite." Folks, that's significant to understand what the Lord's doing here. "Thou hypocrite." You're pretending to be what you know you're not. You're pretending to be a servant of God and you know you're not. "Thou hypocrite." What do you do? "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye." Now watch. Watch the judgment. "And then thou shalt see clearly how to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." If that's not saying, "Judge," how would you ever, after you've done what you ought to do in cleansing your own life, be able to go ahead and take that out of your brother's eye? Do you realize that the context here, he is addressing hypocritical judgment. Not the kind of judgment commanded that we see the Bible full of and that common sense says you have to practice or you'll never get home today. You drive up to one of these traffic lights around here and tell that fellow on the next side that judge not that you be judged and you'll have a steering wheel down your throat or worse. Brethren, why does it take this to get us to see the truth of a matter that's so commonplace that we deal with every second of every minute of every hour on the job and in the home and our discerning powers, and that we must have an absolute divine standard in the light of which we make our judgment? Because right now, you're making judgments about what I'm saying. And it may be, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And if you can't see it, then it's not that it hasn't been proven. You just don't want to see it. Now watch. I want you to notice again. "Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." He never did forbid casting motes out of thy brother's eye. He said, "You're not ready to do it till you get the beam out of your own." He's talking about preparation. He's talking about getting yourself into a position where you can judge correctly and rightly. And he's condemning the fellow who wants to be in the discerning business but hasn't taken care of his own life yet before God. Why won't we take the rest of the story and see the context that's centered right here? The greatest peril of our day is not too much judging. Not too much judging, but too little judging of spiritual falsehood and hypocritical judging, which our Lord plainly condemns. And it's the biggest hypocrite on the face of the earth is one who looks at the fellow who opens the Bible and shows him the way of righteousness which exposes the sins of the one he's speaking to and then says, "Judge not that you be not judged." All that means is, let me do what I please, but you consider to me to be godly anyway, no matter what I believe in practice. Well, I can tell you one being that's always wanted to see that happen. He's known as Beelzebub. He's known as Satan. He's known as the devil. He's known as the dragon. He's known as our archenemy. He's known as our adversary, who like a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. And if you have this view, this false view, this misuse of Matthew 7 in your mind, number one, you see it contradicts many other plain passages that commands a certain kind of judgment. So that note itself alone will show you it's a wrong concept of Matthew 7. But then we've seen the truth of Matthew 7. That in order to be able to fulfill all these other passages that commands judgment, righteous judgment, you must first get your own act in order. You must first get all your oars in the water. You must first get all your squirrels up the same tree. You must first know the Bible and evaluate your own life honestly and the light of truth, seeing your sins thereby. You repent of them and do the Lord's will in obedience to the gospel. Now you're ready to lead and guide other folks down the way of righteousness that you discern in the light of the truth that was taught you and you studied, and you determined you needed to do what was right. I don't believe these things are that difficult. I believe it comes down to where the problem has always been with all of mankind. An attitude of rebelliousness and seeking to justify ourselves in our own eyes, like old Cain in the very beginning. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening, this morning, and time goes on, I'll say this evening too. But now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You only have right now. If you're subject to His call, we beseech you, as we've already studied the plan of salvation, to humble yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And if in the light of truth you see that you've been wrong on this point or on some other point, renounce those things, embrace the truth in believing in Christ, the only begotten Son of God, your only Savior. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confess your faith in Him. Be buried with the Lord in baptism to obtain the remission of sins, Romans 6:3-4, Acts 2:38. Rise to walk in newness of life. And you can know the difference in the old life and the new life. If you're a child of God and you've left what you obeyed to become a Christian, then you know what you once knew. You know it. You know what you've left. You know where you are. You can discern that. You can make a judgment. Now repent of those sins. Come back confessing them and pray God for forgiveness. This is the way to glory. There is no other way. If you're subject to His call, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.